Please remain standing and turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, we'll read verses 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the elders, or the leaders, of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have the brethren who come reported or spoken any evil to you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.' And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the wonderful things from your word. We pray that you would help us to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, applying the truths therein. We ask in his name, amen. You may be seated. Well, here at Providence, it is ordinarily our practice to perform what is called the Lectio Continua, exposition of the Bible. And that just means going from book to book, through each book, passage by passage, verse by verse. This is a tradition that has been handed down to us from the Reformation. And of course, we believe in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is profitable and inspired by God. And the Reformer Zwingli practiced this. He was following Augustine and Chrysostom, and Calvin later followed him. And so as we come to the book of Acts this morning, as you can see, we are at the final section of Luke's inspired account of the days and acts of the apostles. And I'll just read to you the mantra, the mission that was given to the early apostolic church by the Lord Jesus himself. This is in the beginning in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He told them, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And so it is because we have this inspired historical account that we know how the gospel got from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And so we've seen over the past year or so how the Spirit came at Pentecost and equipped the church for the work of ministry. We've seen the apostles preach powerfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen the amazing account of Paul's conversion when he once was Saul on the way to the road, or on the road to Damascus. We've seen the offices of deacon and pastor confirmed. We've seen that the gospel has been preached outdoors, in synagogues, on a chariot, in prisons, by rivers, in rented rooms. We've also seen, haven't we, much persecution take place, much resistance to the gospel and reign of our Lord Jesus. And yet, God overpowered that resistance, and so the words of our Lord in Matthew 16:18 ring true. Remember, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so again, today we come to the end of Luke's historical account. And last time, as we left Paul, remember, he probably had a few more bruises. He had a few more stories to tell. And having arrived in Rome, it was just as Jesus promised him, that he would go to Rome and testify about him. And so Luke will end this book with Paul in a rented house. He will be under house arrest and yet receiving visitors, coming and going, preaching the gospel to them. Now, as far as what happens to Paul after this, there is speculation. Some read 2 Timothy, where he is in prison and he states that he's about to die. And so some have concluded that Paul was arrested, he was let go after this, and then arrested a second time, and then sentenced to death. We don't know that for certain, but the tradition and the history tells us that he was actually martyred, that he was beheaded. But as we consider the end of Acts 28, and as we think about the end or the final days of the Apostle Paul, the end of his life here on earth, I think there are several things we ought to learn about him and even follow. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said to the church, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That's sort of the model of the message this morning. I want us to consider the last days of his life, what's going on here, take several principles and apply them to us today. And so as we think about his final days here, I think there's one thing we ought to see first of all, and that is, in spite of our situation, God is willing and able to use us for his own glory. No matter our circumstance in life, God is able, he's willing, he's desirous to use us in that situation for his own glory. We've seen this with Paul, haven't we, time and again. He consistently sought to bring honor and glory to God, and of course that through Christ. Christ himself said in the Gospels, "If you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. No man comes to me," or rather, "no man comes to the Father except through me," Jesus says. And so wherever Paul was, whatever circumstance he found himself in, he was speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, I heard a preacher in a very southern voice say, "Paul never got over Jesus." Let that sink in. An educated man became converted by the Holy Spirit, drawn to the Lord Jesus. He was forgiven of all of his sins. The one who persecuted and sought to snuff out the church of Christ became an apostle of Christ. And he lived many years, and until the end, he lived for Christ and sought to use every opportunity to share the gospel with others. Just think about the latter half of his ministry, what we've seen in Acts 21. He was arrested in the temple, remember. The Jews wanted him dead. And so he was at a place there outside the temple where he could see the crowds. He begged. He got the opportunity to speak to his brethren in Hebrew. So he preached the gospel. In Acts 23, he's before the Sanhedrin. And he talks about the resurrection of the dead. He stood in Acts 24 before Felix. Acts 25 before Agrippa. And he spoke about the gospel of Christ. And of course gave his defense there. And even in Acts 27, as we have seen, Paul suffered shipwreck and later traveled across Italy, and in so doing, still served in the name of Christ. What's the situation now at the end of the book of Acts? Well, we see here in verses 17 through 23 that he calls for the Jewish leaders. Why? Because he's concerned about the reputation of this sect, that they are not insurrectionists, that they are not heretics, but that they are true followers of the God of Israel. And so he wants to tell these Jewish leaders in Rome what has truly happened in case there is this bad reputation that has gone out before him. And so he calls them and he tells them of the history. And then they give him a hearing. In verse 20, by the way, he says, "It is because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Now, what he means by that is not only he's in chains and that he's suffering, but he is suffering unjustly. Why? Because he is a true follower of the God of Israel. He shows them and will show them from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the Christ of God. And then later we find him, as Luke closes in verse 30, in his own rented house, chained to a soldier, of course, under house arrest, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, no one forbidding him, unhindered. I bet you that soldier who's chained to Paul knew more theology than any seminary graduate today, any man with a PhD. And so Paul took every opportunity to bring glory to God through Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is that your desire? When you find yourself maybe in a difficult situation, an unusual situation, uncomfortable, or any situation, is it your desire to bring glory to God through the Lord Jesus? The same apostle we're talking about wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 6:20. He says, "You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies." What was the price? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, "Whether you eat, whether you drink, or do anything, do all to the glory of God." And this is the teaching of our Savior, isn't it? In Matthew 5:16, he's laying down the Christian ethic, and he says there, "Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." There's an assumption there, an understanding we must have. Men must know we belong to God, that we must belong to the Lord Jesus, that we are performing these good works because of our Heavenly Father. And as we've seen in Acts 1:8, we have that mission given to the church. And so there's many ways we can do this. And one of the ways we can do it and should do it is through our speech, to have a salty kind of speech. You know, Paul, he would turn the conversation towards the gospel in some way. And, you know, the spotlight is on. And when the spotlight is on you, this is what you ought to do. Years ago, when someone gave a speech at an award ceremony, the Grammys or whatever, they tried to think that guy in the sky or God in some way. I haven't watched those shows. I doubt they do it today. It's probably repulsive. But they tried. And so when the spotlight is on us in that way, we should speak as Colossians 3 says, or Colossians 4, 6 says, "Always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Another way we can give glory to God is through a confession. Confession of our wrong, our sin, before men, when it is fitting to do so. That actually gives glory to God. Just read Psalm 51 sometime and you'll see how. But I'll just say that it acknowledges that there is this God to whom we are accountable, that we have violated His commandments, and yet that we receive forgiveness through Christ. And so we confess in that way and give glory to God. You know, children, you might see the sport figures. They make a touchdown. They hit a home run. And if they have some sort of God consciousness to them, they pump their chest and point upwards. I mean, at least they're trying to say, someone else gave me this ability. Some of you may know of Morton Smith. He's gone to be with the Lord. He started Reformed Theological Seminary, Greenville Seminary, first moderator for the General Assembly of the PCA, all this godly man. When I was at seminary, first year there, they had a dinner in honor of him and his accomplishments, and he was the guest of honor, and someone gave a speech about him. Everyone erupted in applause. His face turned red, and only as he did, he smiled, and he tilted his head, and he did that, just like the guy who made a touchdown. And he said, all the glory goes to him. And so we point to God in heaven. Whether you find yourself on your back with an illness, hurt, stuck in traffic, or bearing your own cross in some other way, we should all find a way to turn the conversation heavenward and to focus on God's mercy and His goodness. And if you can't see it in your situation, just remember this. There's always glory to come. There's always the resurrection. We always have something to look forward to as God's children, as Christians. And so we see here the apostle is proof that one may bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter the situation. As we think about the end of Paul's life here, as recorded by Luke, there's another thing we ought to know. And that is, no matter the situation, we are to remain faithful to God. This is similar to the first point, a little different. Whatever the situation, the circumstance is in our life, we should remain faithful to God. Whether it's our calling. God has called each of us to a specific task in life. Sometimes they're in seasons. A profession. Perhaps it's marriage. Perhaps it's earning a living, perhaps it's motherhood, whatever that is. Once you're a mom, you're always a dad when you're a dad. But you get the point. There are seasons in life, things that He's called us to, He's gifted us for, equipped us to do. We're to be faithful no matter the circumstances, but also, just as Christians, as being members of the body of Christ, following Him, we're to be faithful no matter the circumstance or situation. Again, think of Paul. Just what we've seen in the last chapter. In verse 3 of chapter 28, he's just experienced a very traumatic and life-threatening shipwreck. What is he doing? Is he on his bed, moping? No, he's out working, gathering firewood. He's dying to self. He's serving others. In verse 8, he's found this respite. The Lord gives him this time of rest and peace that he may gather himself, that he may be fortified for what is to come in Rome. But guess what? We find him out there serving, healing men in the name of Christ, much like Jesus himself and the disciples when they wanted to find a place of solitude to get some rest, and the thousands thronged to him, and he still served and still fed them. In verse 14, we find he's trying to get to Rome, and he seeks out other Christians so that he might be an encouragement to them and, of course, them to him. In verse 17, he's in chains, but he calls for the leaders of the Jews. In verse 20, it says that he's a faithful Israelite. In verse 23, we find that Paul even engages in what we could say is a prison ministry. Now, it's not the type of prison ministry we think of. He's not the prisoner in that sense. I mean, he's in chains, and he is opening the Word of God. He is declaring the gospel of Christ here, even from, he says, Luke, from the law of Moses and the prophets. He's testifying of the kingdom of God. Guess what? The gospel is found in the Old Testament, in the law, in the prophets. Jesus says elsewhere, they are that which testify of me. And he's testifying, he's talking about the kingdom of God, which began with the first coming of Christ. At the end of the book, Paul is preaching the kingdom of God. And so he's selflessly being faithful, no matter the circumstance. There are other passages where this is taught. Paul himself says in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, he talks about these various circumstances that he was in. And he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to live in circumstances of humility, having a need for finances, food, clothing, shelter. Also, I know how to live in abundance, having plenty. He says, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, that verse is not talking about being the best sportsman ever because Christ will give you that ability. He might gift you to do that. This verse is talking about being able to live as a child of God, being content in every circumstance, whether you have abundance or need. And how can you do that? Through Christ who strengthens you. You see? It's through Jesus Christ fleeing to Him. He gives us the strength to do it. Maybe you think, well, this situation, Kevin, that I'm in, or there might be a situation, it really doesn't matter. Nobody sees. Well, God sees. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro the earth, the Bible says. And also, Jesus talks about this, doesn't He? He's talking about Christian stewardship and our responsibility to be good stewards, to take care of what He's given to us, whether it's money, time, abilities, spiritual gifts. And He says this in Luke 16:10, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I think Paul was a good steward of his apostleship, of the gifts and the knowledge and the intellect that he had, serving Christ faithfully, even when the situation was tough or hard or not as pleasant or not as glamorous, you see. Some of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon, a great London preacher from the 1800s, and he preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, easy for me to say, where people would take ferries to go and hear him preach. Thousands of people. And so if you went there, you would think, wow, this guy, he was born being an orator. He was born preaching the gospel so beautifully. Well, he started out not in that way, but he started out as a very young man, a teenager, passing out gospel tracts, teaching a Sunday school here, eventually going to country settings where he would preach the gospel before about 10 to 12 people at a dinner. And eventually, he became known as one of the greatest preachers in England. And this is what he said. He said, quote, I am perfectly sure that if I had not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the land. He was faithful in the small things, and God gave him more, and God gave him more. He was faithful in those things, and eventually God gave him the Metropolitan Tabernacle, a place to preach to thousands. If you don't have that much responsibility in your life given to you, maybe there's a reason why. Maybe you haven't been faithful in the small things. But God in Christ tells us if we are, that He will bless us with more. Now, we don't live in a society. We don't live in a land of the faithful today. We live in the land of the unfaithful. And let me just put it this way. We live in the land of the adulterous. Quite literally, but also spiritually. Spiritual adultery, turning from God to the world. I mean that in the James 4:4 sense, where he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? We live in an age, Christian, of what once was called situational ethics. This is the fruit of something that is in philosophy is called postmodernism. Men finally got tired of all the philosophy of the ages. They got a big headache and they said, just forget it. We're going to be postmodern after the modern age. And what does it do? Well, one author says that postmodernism seeks to destroy all objective foundations and to replace them with nothing. Really, there is no truth, or if there is truth, it's fluid. It's moldable. There is no real ethic, or if there is, it's fluid. You see, it may be true for you, it's not true for me. Or that's good for you, but not for me. That whole Christianity thing, or that whole not killing thing, or whatever. Now, am I making this up? Am I speaking fiction? No. I do not encourage you to check it out, but I just mention it. Miley Cyrus, in her latest video production, there is a section in there where it flashes on the screen and it says, virginity is a social construct. There it is. Ethics and truth are merely what a society imposes upon the individual. That's the message there. Well, if you're a Christian, you are swimming upstream. And your goal is to get to the fountainhead, not to the literal fountainhead, but to God Himself in heaven. And we go through this journey of life, and the Bible is filled with warnings concerning this and the temptations out there. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Paul tells us even there not to allow the world to mold us and shape us and fashion us into its image. I mean, what about Paul? Couldn't he have just remained silent? Couldn't he just have conformed for a moment? Well, you need to know two things about the Apostle Paul. One is he was well-versed in Old Testament Scripture, and he believed it. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, and the word of our God stands forever. Think about that. If the Bible is true, of course, by providence, we believe it is. If the Bible is true, then it says its standard and its message, God's own word, stands forever. You'll have to give an account to it. And Paul knew that. Of course, to that we say thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've received forgiveness of our sins through Him. The other thing about Paul is that he just couldn't keep quiet about Jesus. I mean, elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 1:20, he says about Him, for all, about Jesus, all of the promises of God are in Him and are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. And so Paul was faithful, even in this predicament. The last thing that I want us to see here as we look at Paul's last days is that even though we experience disappointment in our faithfulness, we must, by the grace of God, persevere in our faithfulness unto the end. You see, just because we are called to faithfulness, and just because we are faithful as imperfect as it might be in this life, just because we are faithful doesn't mean there won't be disappointment in our obedience to the call. Turn with me, hold your finger there, and turn with me to Romans chapter 9. If you're in Acts, it's to the right. Romans 9 and verse 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promise, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So Paul here laments that his countrymen, his fellow national brethren, have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as a whole. He's even willing to be accursed from God for their conversion to the Lord Jesus. So with that in mind, turn back to Acts chapter 28. And so there in verse 23, they, the Jews, come to him at his lodging. He's preaching. He's explaining the scriptures and the gospel from morning till evening, by the way. I don't think I could sit through if it was Paul, I could sit through it, of course, especially Jesus, but couldn't sit through my own sermon that long, probably not the sermons of others. In verse 24, he says, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Then he says, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word, and he quotes Isaiah, the prophet. And so at the end of verse 29 there, it says that the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. So my point is this. Paul's desire for them was that they be converted, that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are told here that some of them, if not many or most of them, went away disagreeing among themselves as to the truth of the gospel. We too experience disappointment, don't we? With our own walks with the Lord, the trials of life, setbacks in ministry. I mean, look at Moses in the Old Testament. He was on the mountaintop communing with God, receiving the commandments. What a blissful time. He comes down, he's glowing because he's been in God's presence. And then there's the valley, the wilderness, and God's stubborn people, and he himself even breaks the tablet, smacks the rock, and he's disappointed, to say the least. There's Peter. He was harassed, we've seen, imprisoned. And then there's Paul, and we've seen that with him. But our Savior tells us, doesn't he? In Luke 9:23, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. Christian life is part, or rather the cross is part of the Christian life. It's part of the Christian ministry. So how then do we persevere and remain faithful unto the end? Well, first of all, I think very simply we should say that we ought to see and remember that God is at work here in our lives, in the life of the church, in the world. Remember several chapters back, Jesus promised Paul that he would go to Rome and testify of him there. And on his way, persecution, shipwreck, imprisonment. But he made it. God was at work behind the scenes. We've talked about this before. He may not have gotten there in the way that he thought he would get there, but God was faithful to his promise. And he's faithful to us today concerning his promises as well. And so he is at work in us, in each of us, our lives, to bring us to our own journey's end. Whether it's a vocation or a season, God is faithful. He will bring us through that season. Even if it's just our own salvation, God is faithful. In Philippians 1, he says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, God is not one who gives up. I don't mean to be trivial in saying that. God cannot lie. God does not break his promises. Look at the ministry of Christ, who came to live and to die for his people, to save them from their sins. You know, he's the God-man, so he's 100% God, 100% man. And yet in the Gospels, even though he's treated terribly, it says in John's Gospel there in chapter 13 and verse 1, he loved them till the end. Christian, Jesus, God the Father and the Spirit, loves you until the end. His love, in fact, is an everlasting love. And so we need to remember this, God's faithfulness then. We need to have faith in order to persevere and be faithful. Have faith in the God who has called us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. It says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. To be faithful, you need to trust in God's plan for your life. Not only in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, but also in his providence, the course he's plotted out for you. And Peter reminds persecuted Christians of this very thing in 1 Peter 2. He reminds them of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We are told that Jesus did not repay evil for evil, even as he was persecuted, wrongly condemned. What did he do? He committed himself to him, to the Father who judges righteously. He trusted his heavenly Father. And Peter says, Christian, so too should you. No matter the circumstance, trusting God that he will render to each one what he deserves. And also trusting that God will accomplish his work through you. Maybe you serve Christ in some small way, or a way that you think is small. Baking brownies for children. Opening your home to them. Having people over. Or sharing the word. Isaiah 55:11 says about his word, God says, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's important for us to remember each and every day. As we sow, as we try to do what Christ has called us to do here at Providence. You know, Paul says, he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so we trust God to bring about the fruit of our faithfulness. And so if you look there at the end of Acts chapter 28, this book of Luke, it really seems to have no ending. I don't know if you have thought that before, even as we just read it, it seems to stop abruptly. Here's Paul, he's preaching the kingdom of God, and no one forbidding him. There's no benediction. There's no amen. There's no the end. And remember that Rome was the center of the earth. It was not the end of the earth. Why does this have no ending? I agree with those who say something like this. It's because we who are Christians today, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are completing our part of this story. We're not apostles, not all are pastors and teachers, but as the church of Christ, we carry the mantle in the name of Christ. And so, as we think about that, let us here at Providence be careful. Let us take care to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ through thick and thin, through times where we have peace, through times of trial. Let us commit ourselves to the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to perform that ministry, not in our name, but in His name. And let us keep our eyes focused, as did Paul, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he says alone is our hope. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this book of Acts. We see your mighty works, signs and wonders confirming the message of the apostles, the words of Scripture. And we pray that today, 2,000 years later, that we will do our part here at this congregation, not focusing on ourselves only, but outwardly as well, ministering and serving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.